Could we turn, please, in God's Word to the New Testament and John's Gospel and chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll start to read at verse 19. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master," "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, "a stone." Amen. And we'll stop our reading there at verse 42. The ministry of John the Baptist was unique. He was a man of unusual appearance, filled with the Holy Spirit for the special task of preparing the way for the Lord in his earthly ministry. And this man who wore camel hair and fed upon wild locusts and honey, he did not lack for a congregation, as many went out into the wilderness to hear him preach. And the preaching of John the Baptist rebuked sin, it urged repentance, and it had a startling effect upon his hearers. The Lord himself commended the ministry of John the Baptist, saying that among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And it's from the lips of John the Baptist that some of the most compelling testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ was given. And one such example is given here in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when he says of the Lord, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These words direct our attention to the Lord, and they say much about the Lord. Bishop J.C. Ryle said of these words that they ought to be printed in great letters in the memory of every reader of the Bible. These words point sinners to the only Saviour, but they also remind God's people of the wonder of the Saviour's great love for us. And when so many things demand our time and captivate our devotion, it's good for God's people to take time to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's in beholding him that we are reminded of the great miracle of his salvation, that our hearts are drawn closer to him, and by his grace we become more like him. And therefore we would like to think about the Lamb of God this morning. And we see first of all his person. In this verse we learn something about his person. John describes him as the Lamb of God. It speaks of his sinlessness. The lambs that were to be offered to God in the Old Testament were to be without any spot, without any imperfection. When the children of Israel were offering a lamb at the time of the Passover, when they were coming out of Egypt, the Lord instructed them that your lamb should be without blemish. And this was also seen in the daily sacrifices that the Lord commanded for the worship in the tabernacle. Each morning, each evening, a lamb was to be offered unto the Lord. And the book of Numbers tells us that these lambs were to be without spot. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all that these Old Testament sacrifices pointed towards, he is the sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. His life upon this earth was sinless. He lived in perfect obedience to God's law. There was no blemish in his moral character. He kept every command and precept of God, not only in his actions, but also in his heart. He was and he remains, as he is described in Hebrews, holy, harmless, undefiled. He is eternal God, yet also truly man. And his humanity was real, and in his humanity he was subject to all the temptations of this sinful world, yet he remained sinless. As the sinless Lamb of God, he was attacked by Satan, seeking to overthrow his work as the Saviour, and yet he remained without sin. Even Pilate had to acknowledge at his trial that he could find no fault in him. Far greater still, God the Father spoke from heaven at his baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is sinless in all aspects of his life, sinless in his nature. He did not and he could not sin. And truly we can take heed to John's exhortation and behold with wonder, with adoration, the Lamb of God, the one who is, as Peter puts it, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And our time is well spent when it's spent beholding him. How often we follow and admire the actions and ideas of mere men in many different walks of life. And then how often we're saddened and disappointed when we discover the flaws and failures in those that we had come to admire. But what a joy and blessing it is to gaze upon the perfect man. As we see him in the scriptures, as through prayer we behold him whom our soul loveth. What a privilege it is by faith to be able to look at the Lamb of God in all of his sinless splendour, be able to say that I am his and he is mine forever and forever. We have his sinlessness, but also we have his humility. He's described as the Lamb of God. The Lamb is a meek, a gentle creature. And our Saviour's life upon this earth was one of humble service. He was born in poverty. He grew up in obscurity. When he entered his public ministry, he avoided all shallow attempts to take him and make him an earthly king. He endured reproach and rejection that he might accomplish his great task of being in the world to be a servant who would suffer for his people. And how great is his humility when we consider the great height of glory from which he came to be the Saviour of sinners. Think of the glory of heaven, the wonder of that dwelling place of God. There in heaven all praise was centred upon him. There he lived in eternal fellowship and blessing of the triune God. And yet he set aside this splendour that we cannot imagine to come down into this world humbly, a lamb, to suffer and to die. Over in Philippians chapter 2, we read of that humility. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul in verse 6 shows that he is God. He said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be with God," speaks of the Lord Jesus as being God. And then in verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What great humility he showed in coming into this world. And what place could there be for pride or for self in our lives when we consider his great humility? He who created all things was in the world in his great humility, the Lamb of God. But as we consider his person, there is his sinlessness, his humility, but there's also his anointing. John identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God here, declaring that this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit's anointing of him. John explains that the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord at his baptism was the confirmation that this was the Messiah that he was sent to prepare the way for. In John chapter 1, verse 33, John says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost in a most unique and powerful way in his public ministry. Of course, the Lord is God himself, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him in this way demonstrated to all during his public ministry that he was the Messiah, the one sent by God, truly the Lamb of God, the Saviour of the world. And John knew with certainty, because of this anointing by the Holy Spirit, that the one that he pointed to was the Lamb of God, not some impostor, not some fraud. He is truly the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has provided. Just as Abraham said to Isaac so long ago, God will provide himself a lamb. God has provided his lamb, and he's provided this wonderful confirmation through the mighty anointing of God the Holy Spirit upon him. And we can have great confidence in our Saviour. We can have total confidence in John's testimony to him here, because we have in the Scriptures the record of his mighty works, all that he did that showed that he was truly the Lamb of God, God's Lamb and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 10, Peter, when he's preaching to the Gentiles and explaining to them the gospel, he makes this point to them concerning the Holy Spirit anointing upon the Lord. He says in verse 37 of Acts 10, concerning the gospel, "That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. The Apostle Peter makes the same point that John makes here in John chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit anointing upon the Saviour demonstrated that he is the only one set apart to be the Saviour of sinners, the only Lamb of God, and how wonderful he is in his person. We can behold with love and with praise our Saviour, the one who is the sinless one, humbly a servant, and yet mightily anointed by God. Behold the Lamb of God. But we have not only his person, we have his work. John says of him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And in speaking of taking away the sin of the world, he points to the Lord's sacrifice of himself. As the Lamb of God, he is the perfect sacrifice. And his offering up of himself once for all was the sacrifice to end all other sacrifices. Upon him was laid our guilt. And he bore that burden on the cross on our behalf. Isaiah described that in prophecy over in chapter 53. Speaking of the Lord's suffering in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Then in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And what sufferings he endured in order to take away our sin. We cannot comprehend the agony that he experienced when he was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The hymn writer could say, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found that sheep that was lost." And this sacrifice of himself, it's the only sacrifice that is acceptable to God for the taking away of sin. In the Old Testament, the lambs that were offered day by day in the tabernacle, they were a burnt offering, and it's described as a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And it's only the sacrifice of Christ that is that sweet savour unto God, that pleases him, that takes away the sin that would otherwise bring down his judgment. And the love that is here displayed cannot be fully understood. What amazing love it was that caused our Saviour, the sinless and the spotless one, to take upon him the hideous load of our sin. He meekly endured all of the humiliation of being judged by sinful men. He was subjected to the physical anguish of his trial and of his crucifixion. He suffered agonies that we cannot understand when his Father turned his face away and he was forsaken for us. And all of this he did willingly, that he might save poor sinners like you and me. And those of us who are saved today, we can say with thankfulness that he did it all for me. But when we think about his work, we have not only his sacrifice of himself, but we have his justification of his people. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Such is the merit of his sacrifice that he has power to take away sin. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God, just as those sacrifices in the Old Testament that pointed towards it, involved the shedding of blood. The blood of the Passover lamb was shed and placed on the doorposts of the house, providing a shelter for those who were behind that blood from the angel of death. And the Lord, as the Lamb of God, his blood alone can provide a shelter from the wrath of God. And what a blessing it is to hide our souls in that place of refuge. For such is the power of his blood that when it's applied to our souls, it removes our guilt. It takes our sin away. It leaves us justified, just as if we had never sinned. What a wonderful blessing it is. But this justification is not a general pardon for the whole world. But rather, when John speaks of the taking away of the sin of the world, he speaks of Jews and Gentiles. The people that the Lord will save, they come from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And it is a wonderful privilege to be among the people who by faith have had the merit of the blood of Christ applied to our souls. How we ought to praise him for his great mercy towards us, for his wonderful love in that he has taken away our sin. And his blood goes on cleansing us from sin. Day by day we fail. We let him down. We sin against him. And at times the devil will use our sin against us to undermine our assurance of God's salvation. But over in the book of Revelation chapter 12, Satan is described as that accuser of the brethren. But we are told that they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb of God provides for his people an unending supply of cleansing and overcoming power. And there's great comfort, there's great reassurance in this thought. How it ought to lead us to worship him. How it ought to lead us to live for him. The one that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We have his person. We have his work. But then in the final place we have also his invitation. As John points to the Lord Jesus here as the Lamb of God, he is presenting an invitation for people to behold him. And this invitation is, first of all, universal. As we noted earlier, John the Baptist's ministry attracted considerable attention. And in this chapter we read of a delegation of the Jews coming from Jerusalem to question him. In verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And John freely confesses, says in verse 20, "I am not the Christ." But when he sees the Lord, he points to him publicly and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it is an invitation for all to receive him, to trust in him, to give their heart and life to him. These Jews that questioned John here, they may have felt that the Messiah was only for the Jewish nation. But John here reveals that the invitation to trust in the Lamb of God, it's a universal invitation held before all the peoples of the world. This invitation's not restricted by any racial or national or cultural boundaries. It is for all. Not everyone will receive him. Not everyone will receive his salvation. But yet the invitation is still for all. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is a wonderful example of someone who held that universal invitation before the people. John did not speak of himself. He didn't pursue his own ambitions. He didn't create for himself his own little empire. But his life was taken up in presenting this great invitation, "Behold the Lamb of God." And may it be our aim, those of us who know the Lord, to present the gospel faithfully before the people as John did. May we not only behold the Lamb ourselves, but strive to see others beholding him as well. May our lives be centered on this great universal invitation, behold the Lamb of God. But if you're not a Christian, if by faith you have never come to know the Lord and the forgiveness of sins that he gives, then as we think about this invitation being universal, consider that it is also for you. Before you this morning is presented the hope of heaven, your only hope of mercy with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And you're invited to behold him. You're invited to trust in him, to receive from him his forgiveness. And remember that none that call upon him in sincerity and in truth will be turned away. He is ready to receive you. What could possibly hold you back from giving your heart and life to this Saviour? What could mean more to you? What could be worth more to you than him? Is it not time to take up this great invitation and behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? But this invitation, it is not only universal, it is also gracious. And this is most evident in the events that are recorded here in this passage. John declares the Lord to be the Lamb of God twice. And on the second occasion, two of John's disciples follow the Lord. In verse 35, we read of it. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Note the gracious response from the Lord. When these disciples question him about where he lives, he says to them, come and see. They had responded to the words of John the Baptist. He had told them to behold the Lamb of God, and when they had followed the Lord and met him, he didn't turn them away, but he received them and he fellowshipped with them. And has this not been the experience of each one of us who know the Lord? When feeling the guilt of our sin, we sought the Lord. He graciously received us. We were brought into the family and fold of God, brought under the shelter of his wings, ever to abide in his love. We knew how gracious his invitation was to us as poor sinners. That invitation when he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have experienced his gracious invitation to us. And each day, those of us who know the Lord continue to receive his gracious invitation to come and to learn more of him. Each day he invites us into his presence to cast our care upon him, to be instructed by him, to become more like him, to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the great blessing of God's people. To be able to behold the Lamb, not at a distance, but because of his gracious invitation as those that have been brought into his nearer presence. The Song of Solomon describes something of this experience, where we read, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. It is our privilege, day by day, as we fellowship with him, to behold him, the Lamb of God. And as we do so, we look forward to that day when in heaven we shall see him as he is. In answer to his prayer, when he prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, and the happy estate of those who behold the Lamb of glory and glory is described over in Revelation chapter 7. And in verse 14, it says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Verse 15, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What glory it must be to behold the Lamb in heaven as he sits upon the throne. And day by day, as we behold him by faith, we have that wonderful prospect before us. And therefore, what blessing, what grace, what glory there is in these words of John. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen.